I'm not one to brag, but I'm really good at tricking toddlers. I'm like one of the best. I can make toddlers think that I can pull quarters out of their ears, and I can make them think things like I probably could convince a toddler that they could fly. And I might even be able to convince them that this isn't really Iowa, that it's like China or something. I'm pretty good at convincing toddlers of things, and I don't know. I've fooled my kids a couple of times, and I'm pretty proud of that. I think it's fun to trick people. There's a reason, though, that it's easy to trick toddlers, isn't there? Why is it easy to trick toddlers? Why can I convince a toddler that I can pull a quarter out of their ear, but I probably couldn't do that to Lauren? He'd probably be like, "I don't think that came out of my ear." What makes it so easy to trick toddlers? They trust you, but there's more than that. It's more than just trust. They haven't been educated in truth. Their minds don't work the same way ours do. Our minds understand that truth has limitations and that not all things are true, and that even though the world would try to convince us that truth is relative and what's true for you is not necessarily what's true for me, the reality of Scripture is that truth is absolute. There is truth. And anything that goes against truth is false teaching. It's a lie. For the last few weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Jude, which deals with this idea of false teaching, of trickery. There's people out there that want to make you think they can pull quarters out of your ears. They want to make you think things that aren't real. And the thing about fooling a toddler is they get real comfortable in that kind of a lifestyle of being tricked. You know, if I could convince my toddler that I could pull a quarter out of her ear, and then she grows up believing that, well, she may not ever want to find a job because whenever she needs money, she can just reach into her ear and pull a quarter out. So false teaching is dangerous. There are consequences to false teaching. And in the silly sense of tricking a toddler, you know, generally they're going to grow out of that phase. But spiritually, false teaching leads to death. There's a reason that this letter of Jude's made it into the Bible, because it's not long. It's very short. Like we've talked about before, as you're reading Scripture, you might even be tempted to just pass over it because it doesn't even have chapters. It's just verses. There's only one chapter in Jude. It's funny, though, when you're studying Jude and you're like looking up commentaries and things like that, they always put Jude 1 and then the verse. I don't know why they do that. It's kind of silly. So 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jude is writing this letter to mobilize followers for a reason. He wants us to contend for the faith, to contend for the truth of the gospel, because false teaching is dangerous. He said, "I'd rather write to you about salvation, because that's what I'm passionate about." Whenever I talk to people, man, it always just goes to this idea that, can you believe what Jesus did for us? Can you believe that God loves us so much that he sent his son to live and then to die, and then to rise again? That's what I want to write to you about. But there's a problem. There's a disease in the church. It's not coming from out there. There's plenty of stuff out there that's dangerous for us, but I'm talking about something that's happening right here. We're getting fooled. We're getting tricked. There's some false teachers here, and they want us to believe things about this gospel of Jesus Christ that aren't true. They want to convince you that this kind of life, that you can have your cake and eat it too. They want to convince you that it's okay to compartmentalize your faith. And man, you can be a good Christian when you're around your Christian friends, but when you want to do something else, it's fine, because we have things like grace and mercy to cover that. It's okay. It's dangerous teaching, and it has consequences. And then last week, we learned who the false teachers are. They're sheep. Or they're wolves in sheep clothing. They're right here among us. And they're not just people that are mistaken, they have it a little bit wrong, but Jude compares them to some of the worst enemies of truth ever. Worst enemies of truth ever. So this isn't just a little mistake that people are making, a little white lie, a little half-truth. These people are going down in history as some of the biggest enemies of God. And this week, we're going to learn what we can do to make sure that first, we aren't persuaded by these false teachers. And second, how we can be prepared to be teachers of truth, to speak against them and to help guard others against being persuaded by the false teaching that comes from the mouths of these false teachers. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Jude. I'll say chapter 1, even though there's only one chapter. Verses 17 to 25. That's where we're going to be today. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. There's a lot there, isn't there? This little book is packed full of stuff. First thing that Jude wants to get into our minds today is to remember what the apostles told you. You've heard this before. He's saying this isn't new. This isn't the first time you've heard this. You've heard time and time again that this stuff is going to happen. There are going to be people that try to come up against the truth of the gospel. They're going to come in and they're going to infiltrate your churches. They're going to infiltrate your life. They're going to infiltrate your family. And they're going to try to convince you that the stuff that Jesus said isn't all that there is to it. That you can add things, that you can take things away. That you can cater the truth of the gospel to your lifestyle. You don't like that part? That's all right. Just take it out. As long as you follow the rest, you're good. Oh, you want to do this? We'll just throw that on top. We'll just add sprinkles on the ice cream. It's fine. It's dangerous. And Jude says, this isn't the first time you've heard this. In Acts chapter 20, it says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Sounds like a warning to me. Fierce wolves from among you. Not from out there. From your own fellowship. From those who call themselves Christians. There's going to be some wolves among you. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Some will depart themselves from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understanding this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. What? Being a Christian isn't going to be all pleasant? It's not going to solve all of my problems? I'm not going to wake up happy every morning with my favorite song on the radio, my favorite food for lunch? That's not how this works. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What does that mean? It means that there's people in the church who really don't give a rip what God wants, who really don't care what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. They've got their minds made up of what this thing ought to look like, and they're going to come and tell you what they think. They don't spend time listening to God. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in study. They just come in and tell you what you want to hear or what you need to hear in order to do the things that they think you ought to be doing. Jude says, I've told you about this. You've been warned. Don't get caught off guard. Don't be unprepared. We have a guy that comes and sprays for bugs at the church, pest control company. And 99% of the time, he comes on a day that I'm in the office and everything's just running normal. There's nothing wrong. But every once in a while, he comes on my day off. Now, on my day off, I like to sip coffee and stay in my pajamas well late into the morning, sometimes into the early afternoon. So you can see how this might be a problem when he decides to show up on my day off. I'm sitting there drinking my coffee in my pajamas. The house maybe isn't as picked up as it ought to be. And all of a sudden, here comes the pest control truck into the parking lot. What do you think I do? I jump into high gear, put on my clothes, and try to put the dishes in the dishwasher and clean up the house the best I can. But I'm unprepared. I'm unprepared. And more often than not, I have to say, I'm really sorry that the house looks like this. Today's my day off, and I wasn't planning on doing much until later this afternoon. Jude's trying to give us a warning. Don't get caught like Manny on his day off. Don't get caught in your PJs sipping coffee. False teaching is coming. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. There's going to be somebody that comes into the life of the church and tries to convince you that the gospel isn't completely true, and here's some other stuff that you can add to it, and here's part of it that you really don't need to pay attention to. This is going to happen. So don't get caught in your PJs. Be ready. Be prepared. How do we do that? Well, moving on a little bit, he says that we need to keep ourselves in God's love. How do we respond to the false teachers? Do we go on defensive, putting up gates and building moats and making sure that, man, we've got watchdogs out there, and as soon as a false teacher arises, smack them upside the head, make sure they listen. Or maybe we go on the offensive and we start searching them out in our communities to make sure that they never even reach the church. Let's find them while they're still out there before they come in here. Just to make sure that, hey, you're not really welcome here with that message. And I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for some of these things, but that's not what Jude says. This isn't the first step. He says that we need to secure our own position with the Lord. Make sure we've got it right. Make sure we understand the truth without the additions, without the subtractions, without the amendments. Do we understand the fullness of God's love? Do we have a firm grasp on the reality that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Keep yourself in God's love. One command here. And then he describes some steps in order to make that happen. In order to keep ourselves in God's love, here's some things that you can do. First, build yourselves up in our most holy faith. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith, which is our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, what are we doing here? If you don't believe that there's salvation in the reality of the story of Jesus Christ, why are you sitting here? So I think maybe we've got that part covered. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now this might be where some of us fall a little short. When's the last time you prayed? Outside of church. What'd you pray for? Maybe you prayed for good weather. Maybe you prayed for your headache to go away, or you got a sick neighbor or something like that. And I'm not saying these things are wrong, because the Lord tells us to take everything to Him in prayer. But But if you've talked to me in depth in the last couple of weeks, you've probably heard a little shift in my view of prayer recently. As we've gone through some of the new studies that we've gone through, and I've kind of revamped my own devotional life a little bit, I've become more and more convicted of my luxurious prayer life. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. In America, I am so blessed that I can take time to pray for things like good weather, that I can take time to pray for things like a headache, that I can take time to pray for things like a job or a raise. There are other parts of this world where followers of Jesus Christ don't have that luxury. Where when they pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," they mean it. They're depending on God for their very next meal. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying that this is what the Lord has convicted me of. And I'm not saying that you should stop praying for those things, because we all have needs. But I'm just saying that personally, I've been more impressed to allow the Holy Spirit to guide my heart and mind, and to get a little bit out of that luxury of praying for those first world problems that we face. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then waiting for Christ's return. Do we live lives like we're waiting for Christ's return? Do we live lives of anticipation for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do our lives reflect that we are anticipating that return? Are we going to get caught sipping coffee in our PJs? We're going to see him pull in the parking lot and we're going to go, "Oh man, he really is coming." We shouldn't be surprised, because just like the reality that there will be false teachers, it tells us in Scripture, he's coming back. He's coming back. And we don't know when, we don't know how, and we don't know where. So we should live lives of anticipation, looking forward to that day. If you were to take a personal inventory of your life right now where you sit, would it reflect an anticipation for the return of Christ? Would your life be centered on that reality, or would it be centered on something else? Just a question. So these are the things we're told to do in order to keep in God's love. This is how we battle false teaching, by making sure that our faith and our understanding of truth is firm and secure, that we're not getting it from extra biblical sources, but that we're going straight to the source. I read an article not that long ago that said, you know, there's people that wait to hear from God in nature, and they wait to hear from God in music, and they wait to hear from God in other people, and that's all great and wonderful, and God can speak however God wants to speak. But the reality is, he's already spoken. He's already spoken. So what are we waiting for? This is a pretty good place to start if you want to hear from God. Not only that, but it's a pretty good way to discern if what you're hearing in nature and in music and in other people really is God's truth, because he's already spoken. It's important for us to know and understand God's truth. That's why I harp so much on the idea of community. That I harp so much on the idea of showing up to the stuff that is available to you. Going to Sunday school and going to a small group or going to a Bible study is not what saves you. But once you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the thing that helps you know him better. We can only do so much on our own. We were created for community. This is God's plan. It's the church, the body of Christ, not the individual of Christ. And it breaks my heart when there's people in our own faith community that are settling for the half-truths and false teachings, that where they're at is good enough. They're settling for where they are, when what I read is that we are in constant growing community and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not there. We've never arrived. We need each other. We need each other. Which brings me to my next point. We have a role. We have a responsibility. It's not just about making sure that I'm good from the false teaching. No, I know the Bible. I'm good. I'm fine. No, Jude says, there's other stuff for you to do. Once you've built yourself up in most holy faith, once you learn to pray in the Holy Spirit, once you learn to keep yourself in God's love, here's what you're supposed to do. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. There's people out there that need teachers of truth to come into their lives. And Jude breaks them up into three groups. First, those with doubt. Those with doubt. He's talking about some people maybe in the church who've started to be swayed by this false teaching. Maybe they started to buy into the fact that, yeah, being a good person is enough. Or the more dangerous truth, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? That's dangerous truth. There's many paths that lead to salvation. There's no such thing as hell. These are all dangerous truths, and the doubters let these things creep in, and they say, maybe they're not 100% convinced, but they think, maybe there's something to that. Yeah. How could a loving God send people to hell? Maybe there are more than one way to get to heaven. And so they start to doubt, and they start to wonder, and they start to question Scripture. Well, it was interpreted by lots of different men, so maybe that's not exactly what was meant. Or, you know, I'm not sure if Jesus really meant that literally. This is what I think he meant by that. And we start to twist things, and we start to question, and we start to wonder. And Jude says, this is one of the groups that I'm calling you to. Encourage them. Be secure in your faith so that you can speak truth into their lives, so that you can walk alongside of them when they doubt. It's not a sin to doubt. But once we start living our lives in such a way where we start to appease those doubts, then we start to creep into sin. Second, he addresses the group that says, he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, this group has gone beyond doubt now. This group has began to allow the false teaching to initiate action in their life. Maybe they've bought into the idea that a loving God won't send anybody to hell, and so now they're living however they want. Maybe they've bought into the lie that there are many paths that lead to heaven, and so they really like how the Buddhists do it a lot better than the Christians, so I think I'm going to go over there for a while. These are the ones that are on the fringes of hell. And he's calling us to snatch them out of the fire. And the only way to do that, the only way to battle lies and false teaching is with truth. And God's truth is centered on one concept, love. Love. Speak the truth in love. God is love, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? My neighbor's a doubter. My neighbor's a person that needs to be snatched out of the pit of hell. And the third group that Jude talks about, my neighbor's a false teacher. My neighbor is also a false teacher. Now you might think Jude's going to say, they're beyond help. Cast them away. That's not what he says. He says, be merciful. Have a little bit of fear there. Have a healthy respect for what false teaching can do to your walk with God. But don't cast him to the wayside. Use that security that you have in God's love to minister to them as well. He uses some pretty strong language here. When he says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, that means what you think it means. The clothing he's talking about are their undergarments. And the stain that he's talking about is the stain of human waste. It's meant to be graphic. It's meant to catch your attention. It's meant to make your stomach turn a little bit, because this is the reality of false teaching. I'm sure we've all come in contact with someone whose hygiene isn't the greatest. And maybe as you approach them and they start to overwhelm your senses, maybe your stomach starts to turn a little bit, maybe your gag reflex kicks in. But have you ever gotten around somebody like that who is so used to living that way they don't even realize what their own lack of hygiene is doing to those around them? Have you ever come in contact with someone like that? Well, that's what Jude's saying about these false teachers. Some of them have been living in this false teaching for so long that they don't realize the impact they're having on those around them. They don't realize the odor that they're casting. They don't realize the appearance that they have to us. But rather than go three aisles down at the grocery store like we tend to do sometimes, he's calling us to come right up to them, to love them, and to say, hey, this is what God's word says. This is what God desires for your life. I know that you've been in this lifestyle for a really long time, but I just want to show you with love what the truth looks like. It's really easy to trick a toddler because they don't have the fullness of truth in their minds yet. There are places in Scripture where, as followers of Christ, we are compared to infants. And I was reminded of this just yesterday as I was sitting in the living room with Cece, and we were on the couch cuddling, and I said, why couldn't you just stay small like a baby so I could hold you forever? And her answer to me was, because, Dad, God made me to grow. And I thought about that, and I said, what great theology. What great truth from the mouth of a four-year-old girl. And I started to think, there's places in Scripture that talk about that. And so I opened my Bible, and I came to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do we battle false teaching? With truth. We have to become teachers of truth. The problem is, some of us get really content with living as toddlers of the faith. And I'm using the term toddler fairly loosely. I'm talking about that age range from about 3 till about 7 or 8, which is more than a toddler, I realize. But a lot of us tend to live our faith life in that box, where we can do most things for ourselves, and we can give the appearance that we are adults. My 8-year-old daughter can most of the time get her own food together and feed herself. Most of the time, she can dress herself. She gives herself a shower. She brushes her own teeth. She's pretty good about doing that kind of stuff. So for all intents and purposes, she is mature. Now, if you look at Elena, would you say that she is the picture of a mature adult? Now, in our faith lives, we tend to do this. I can read my Bible. I can go to church. I can pray. So for all intents and purposes, I'm an adult. But the reality is, we're stuck in that toddler phase. Because sometimes as a toddler, when Elena doesn't get her way, what happens? Throws a fit. Sometimes she doesn't trust that her father has her best interest at mind, and so she rebels. Now, does that sound like anything you would do in your faith journey? As a mature Christian, when you don't get your way sometimes, do you throw a tantrum? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually now. Do you ever wonder if your Heavenly Father has your best interest at mind? Maybe He's not quite understanding the situation that you're in. We're not supposed to stop in the toddler phase because it's really easy to trick a toddler. If we want to guard ourselves and in turn help others be guarded against the false teachings of this world, we have to do what we can to put ourselves in a place for God to grow us. That doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen by praying a prayer and saying, God, grow me, and then tomorrow waking up a mature Christian. That happens by constantly putting ourselves in situations where God can speak truth into our lives. Which is why we're here. Which is why we have opportunities for you throughout the week to do that. So again, I'll just say, take full advantage of these things. Be intentional about your walk with God. Make sure that you're not being fooled by the false teaching. Because good enough never is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your convicting word, but your loving word. Lord, you speak truth to us because you care about us, because you desire for us to have the things in our life that would yield abundant life, as you promise. And Lord, while that flies in the face of the kind of life the world tells us to live, it's where we find true joy. It's where we find peace. It's where we find your love. And it's where we find usefulness in the kingdom. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place and continue to allow your words to pierce our hearts, that we would just be aware of how the Holy Spirit is speaking in our lives, that we would have a willingness to hear the correction or the affirmation or whatever word you have for us today, and that we would be obedient to act and respond to it. Lord, I thank you that you're our Heavenly Father and that you give us time to be infants and even toddlers of the faith. But Lord, I pray that we strive for maturity. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.